Well, again, we greet you in the name of Jesus. I told someone this evening on the way in, I said, ask them to pray for me because I said, it's been a while since I've been in this harness. I'm up here every Sunday, but it's different to be asked to bring a message. This evening, you've seen the title, My Walls, and I shared with my Valiant Man group a couple weeks ago about this thought has been running through my mind, and I was thinking about how I could write a poem about this, and then when Brother Lynn asked me to share this evening, I thought, oh, I'll put that into a message instead of a poem. But I thought about that, you know, we encounter walls. We encounter things that in our mind hinder us or keep us. Children, you have walls, and those are the rules and guidelines that your parents set up. You think that I can't do this, I can't do this. If everything is can't or no, no, no. Those are walls for your protection. You don't understand that now. You're not expected to understand that now. But hopefully you will in the future. You'll understand what those walls were put there for and what God's intention and your parents' intention was in putting those boundaries. So we all need some boundaries. And I've divided this message into two different sections. The first one is walls of my own making. We do things as a result, it results in a wall. And it's a wall of my own making. We'll get into that a little bit. Another subtitle that I thought of as I was studying here, and this would refer mainly to the second part of the message, don't shun what you don't understand. And you've heard that expressed many times in different ways, but don't shun what you don't understand. There are many things in life that we do not understand. And many times we ask God why. And I've said before, say it again, that why is a question that we really do not dare ask of God. Because we don't need to know why. We just need to obey Him. So don't throw those things out. Things that get in your way. Things that get into my way, supposedly, of doing what I want to do. Does my wall help me or does it hinder me? Does my wall prevent me or preserve me? That may be a fine line there, but there is a difference. Does it prevent me or does it preserve me or protect me? First, we want to look at walls of my own making. And these are just a few things that came to my mind as I was studying. But one wall of my own making is disobedience to God's word and to God's will. A good example here is Jonah, and this may be stretching my idea just a little bit of what was Jonah's wall, but in essence, Jonah's wall was the whale. He was disobedient, and he was thrown over into the sea, a certain death. As he sailed over the sides of that boat, I'm sure that he thought, this is the end of me. But the whale swallowed him. New Testament calls it a large fish. And in essence, preserved him. So that was Jonah's wall. But it was as a result of his own disobedience. He would not have had to go through that experience had he obeyed God and went when God first called him to go. A second wall that we build up is greed. And we see that so prevalent all around us. It's in the news every day. Investigating some politician's misuse of money, the list goes on and on. But wanting something that I don't have or that I shouldn't have, we get greedy, and that in essence comes between us and God and puts a wall there. Another thing I put as wanting something that I can't afford. How many of us get into that situation at times? And wanting something is not all that bad. It isn't bad. But if that comes our main goal and our main focus, then it does certainly come in the way, come between us and God. Balaam is a good example here. And too often, most often, when we think of Balaam, we think of the donkey talking to him and how God got his attention through all of that. But the New Testament does not paint a pretty picture of Balaam. In Jude, verse 11, it mentions there the heir, or we would say the fault, the heir of Balaam was greed. So the New Testament does not paint a very good picture of Balaam. So he was greedy. And even though he said, oh, if you give me half the kingdom, I won't go. But he did go. So that was the heir of Balaam. Third one, lack of spiritual insight. It's probably one that we could maybe all identify with in a little bit. We're going to go to read a few verses out of 2 Kings chapter 6. And this is the account where Elisha's servant went out and looked and saw the enemy all around. If you back up there a few chapters, the Syrian army had come against the people of Israel, and they were always found out. The Syrian God's people always found out where the Syrian army was, and they were able to escape. And they got together here. Well, we'll just read it rather than put it into my own words. 2 Kings chapter 6, starting to read at verse 12. And one of his servants, this is talking about the army or the king. Well, let's back up one more verse. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, he's saying, one of you is telling the king of Israel where we are. Which one of you is betraying me? In verse 12, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, he telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariot. In other words, now he's after Elisha, because he's the one that's telling the king of Israel where the army was through his prophecies. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God, Elisha's servant, was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, to his master Elisha, alas, my master, how shall we do? He's saying, we are doomed. They're all around us. We are surrounded. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with him. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open my servant's eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Protection came to him. But this Elisha, his servant, he was lacking spiritual insight. He could not see God's host that was round about. All he could see was the enemy round about him. He could only see the wall. He could not see the source of deliverance. He was looking around instead of looking up. The servant looked around, but Elisha prayed. It doesn't say that Elisha looked all around him. How often are we looking around while we should be praying? As we pray and seek God's wisdom and direction, he will reveal his will to us in his good time. And that's the key there, in his time. We're not always promised an answer, I remember, and I may have shared this before, but I remember when I was in Bible school, the teacher that taught tabernacle, and I forget what aspect of the tabernacle it was that he did not understand, and he had taught tabernacle for a good many years already, and he said, "I prayed and I prayed and I prayed that God would reveal what does this mean? What is the type here in this type of this tabernacle in this one certain not I forget what it was." But he prayed for years, a man of God, and God did not reveal it to him until one day God showed him, opened his eyes that he could see. And so God's timetable is not according to our timetable. But do not despair. Keep praying. Keep looking for God's answers, and they will come in his time. The next one I've listed here is unhealthy addictions. Walls of our own making, unhealthy addictions or habits. And when we say that, our mind immediately goes to drugs. And that's true. That is certainly an unhealthy addiction. But what kind of drug are we taking? It may not be something illegal. It may be something that is legal. It may be something like sports. Are we addicted to sports? Can we just not wait to get home to see what the score was, or to watch the game, or what have you? Is sports our main focus and our main goal in life? Another one is pornography. We become addicted. It could be something like Facebook. It could be something like traveling. Maybe you like to travel. Maybe you just can't wait to the next vacation and get away. It could be work. Work could be an unhealthy addiction. We've heard the phrase workaholics. Could be hunting, fishing. The list could go on and on. An unhealthy addiction. We could be addicted to this tree out here. Sounds rather simplistic. We can't just wait in the morning to get up and go out there and sit by our tree. This just brings us great comfort. That would be an unhealthy addiction. Anything that helps you escape reality would be an unhealthy addiction. And some of this, what I'm going to mention here pretty soon, I know very little about. But in our Valiant Man courses, we're learning a few things about our body. We truly are fearfully and wonderfully made. There are things in our body, chemicals and such, that you can't really put a finger on. And as I thought of that, I thought about adrenaline. That's something that most of us are familiar with. Have you ever heard of anybody getting an adrenaline transfusion? I'm not sure if a doctor can go into a body and draw out adrenaline. It's something that's there. It's something that has a purpose, a good purpose, but it can be used for a bad purpose as well. And so I'm using that as an example. There are other chemicals in our body that when we become involved in an unhealthy addiction, it sends, I'm going to say there's chemicals released in our brain and into our body that bring out a wonderful feeling. We just can't wait to become involved in that again because of the euphoric feeling that we get when we become involved in that. But our body releases those chemicals. Our brain does that into our body. And that's what gives us that wonderful feeling when we become involved into an unhealthy addiction. And it brings us, shall I say, a good feeling. I guess that's the only way that I have to express that we could understand it. It just does something for us because that's something that we totally enjoy. When we indulge in an unhealthy addiction, the brain releases a chemical into the body that has the same effect on us that a drug might have. Just like a drug, our body is never quite satisfied. We want more and more. We just spend more and more time with our tree because it brings us such great satisfaction. Unhealthy addictions. That is why we call it unhealthy, because it draws us away from where God would want us to be. As I was studying, I came across a few things that would bring this out. There was a basketball player by the name of John Williams. And if you remember him at all, his fame was short-lived back in the late 80s and early 90s. I don't remember which team he played for. But he was a man, he was a big man, he was tall, he was athletic, and he was a good player. And he was drafted by some team from the NBA. But he had problems. And some of his problems were intertwined. But because he made good money, he made millions of dollars. He signed contracts worth millions of dollars. And therefore, all of his friends became needy, his family. He supported aunts and uncles. He supported much of his family. But that brought to him stress. And his relief was eating. He ate. He became addicted to fast food. And you would all know what an overabundance of fast food would do to our body physically. And so they tried to work with him and put him through programs and put him on weight loss programs and went on and on. But the problem just kept getting worse and worse. And in the end, they had to let him go, because he ate so much that he was no longer useful to the team. He was addicted. He had an unhealthy addiction to food as a result of the pressures that were put upon him. Another one is Charles Barkley. He's a little bit more well known, also a basketball player. He was addicted to a promiscuous lifestyle. And as a result of that, he contracted the AIDS virus. And then a lot of the other teams and players did not want to play against him, because what happened if he got hurt and he bled and they contacted his blood? They would probably get the HIV virus as well. But obviously, pardon?
Magic Johnson. That was Magic Johnson.
Are you sure? Okay. I had the name wrong. I thought that was Charles Barkley. Anyways, that being said, I had the name wrong. It was Magic Johnson. Tremendous player, but because of his addiction, his unhealthy addiction, there was a wall placed and he could not perform. He's still alive, as far as I know, as far as I've heard. Haven't heard anything otherwise. I think they have gotten a handle on his disease, or what, I don't know how you call it, but I don't think it affects him much anymore. He doesn't play anymore either. Another one that I remember was Refrigerator Perry. You remember him? He was a football player, and they called him Refrigerator because of his size. He wasn't very tall, but he was just huge. And the thing that made him, the area that he stood out in, that for his size, he was pretty quick. And they'd give him the ball, and he'd just go. Nobody could tackle him. But he, almost the same as this John Williams, he also had an unhealthy addiction of eating. And they tried to maintain his weight, and he just kept getting bigger and bigger. Maybe he was a side-by-side by then. I don't know. But he just loved to eat. And he also, his fame was not very long-lived because he had an unhealthy addiction. Like most addictions, without outside help, we cannot overcome on our own. And in our Men of Valor class, of course, he was referring mostly to sexual addictions and pornography and such. Do not be ashamed to ask for help. That's no worse than any other addiction we might have, be it tobacco or alcohol or drugs or anything. Don't be ashamed to ask for help. There are people, brothers and sisters, who will come alongside of you if that's your case, and be willing to do what they can. Make yourself accountable to someone. Go to someone and say, you know, I have this I have this wall that I wish was not there. Would you help me? And they will. But you must want help. Like these people that had these eating addictions, it's hard to follow somebody 24 hours a day and say, oh, don't eat that, don't eat that, don't eat that. That would be quite difficult. I actually also here some time ago, a year or so ago, came across this man was a country music singer, but he drank. He was an alcoholic. And at one time, they asked, it was a friend of his, to sit outside of his motel room door and not let anybody in or out that had any alcohol. But he ended up drinking himself to death anyways. You must want help. Now we're going to switch and go and look at a few instances where God places walls in our lives for a particular reason. God's walls may not always be pleasant places to encounter. Again, I refer back to Balaam, where he came between the donkey and the cliff or the rock wall, and his foot was crushed. They may not always be pleasant, for sure, but God's walls are always intended for our good. And as I thought of that, I thought of God's grace. Lynn spoke about grace last Sunday. God's grace. I think we should every day thank God for His grace, for keeping us from things that could have harmed us, could have brought disastrous results in our life if God would not have placed a wall there. Peter was put in prison in Acts 12. He was facing sure death because Herod had put some of God's people to death already, and he saw that it pleased them, so he put Peter in prison and was going to do the same thing with him as well. If Herod had his way, he was going to die. He was surrounded by walls, very likely. Not sure what the jails and prisons were made of back then. But God had other things in mind for him. And he was miraculously released and went on to continue to serve the church. He walked out, the gate opened, and he walked out, knocked on the door, and Rhoda recognized him but didn't open the door for him. But that was Peter's experience with a wall that God had put there and then opened back up for him. Paul and Silas, very similar in Acts 16. They also found themselves in jail, their backs bleeding, their feet in stocks. They prayed and they sang. They had walls, they had gates, they had stocks. Certainly they were secured, so they thought. And as a result of those walls, and as a result of Paul and Silas's praying and singing, we know the story. In the end result, the jailer and his whole house became converted, it says. And Scripture does not say how many of the other inmates may have been converted because of their faithfulness. They all stayed, which gives me some indication that maybe they believed in the same God that Paul and Silas did, because they all stayed. They did not try to escape. Very possibly, other the inmates were also saved. But not a pleasant place to be. Paul and Silas with their backs sore. Not pleasant place to be. We find ourselves sometimes in those places. But God wanted somebody there to be Jesus to that jailer and to the other inmates. Would you and I be willing to endure a wall in order so that someone else can be, maybe not even saved, but at least to be encouraged and to be strengthened along the way? Another very well-known one would be the Red Sea crossing. And here again, I'm going to read a few verses that are familiar to us. They had a wall of water, not of stone, not of steel, or anything like that, but a wall of water. I tried to envision that. Do you think the little children, as they passed by that wall, reached out and touched it? Maybe even the people that were walking on the outsides touched that to see what it was like? You think they poked a hole in it and leaked? Probably not. But a wall of water. How scary that must have been. I don't know how tall that wall must have been. And they walked through. And the other miracle that is often overlooked, it says that they walked through on dry ground. The day prior to that, that ground that they were walking on was saturated with water. But they walked on dry ground. I'd like to read Exodus 14, verses 22 and then 29 to 31. Verse 22, "And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." Verse 29, "But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." That was, I'm sure, a scary wall, at least initially. You want us to walk through there with that wall of water? How do we know it's not going to break? And yet it did not. The sea before them, the Egyptian army behind them, they, like Elisha's servant, thought there was no way out. The army is going to overtake us. But God preserved them, because the last chapter was not yet written in their history. You and I are here today because our last chapter is not written yet either. We have some elderly people here this evening. You may wonder, why has God preserved me? What use am I? Your end is not yet. God still has a purpose for each one that he gives us breath. You and I will likely encounter some of God's walls too. Sometimes those walls provide protection. Sometimes they provide for us provision, giving us the things that we are in need of. Daniel was also in a place where he was confined. Don't know what those walls might have been made of. Were they rock or were they earthen? In the lion's den there, he went in there, they threw him in. His walls also would have meant certain death. I doubt if anyone ever came out of there alive before or even after. As a result of Daniel's faithfulness to his God, not only was he delivered, but many people saw God in action that day. The people of Darius' kingdom were ordered to fear Daniel's God. Would you be willing to face such a wall? I'm not sure we would say he was willing, but we don't hear that he fought and kicked as they threw him in either. He went. Even if you know beforehand that many people would be saved or encouraged, would you and I be willing to endure such a wall? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, also in Daniel 3, they had a similar experience as Daniel, except their walls were hot. Hot, seven times hotter. The Navy SEALs of their time were killed when they threw them in. Says the most mighty men were the ones that grabbed them and threw them in. They were strong and healthy, and yet they were burned to death as they threw them into the furnace. As with Daniel, as a result of their faithfulness, a decree was made that none speak against their God at all, because their God was able to deliver him. What kind of walls does God place in our lives? And I purposely use the word here, place, because I think God's walls are intentional from his perspective. It could be something as simple as a flat tire or some other delay of some kind. I know we've probably all done it. I've hit every red light on my way to Middlebury. There's not all that many, but sometimes we complain about God's walls. Those are things we can't control. He does that sometimes to protect us from something up ahead, or it could be to stop us long enough to be able to witness to somebody or to help somebody along the way, or to slow us down long enough to help somebody. As I wrote this, I thought of the one man whom I encountered. We had a flat tire, and I was pulling a house when I saw him. He was on the other side of the four lane, And I delivered my house to the mobile home park. And when I came back, he was still there. So I stopped and helped him, an elderly man. And I pulled up, and he had just gotten back into his car and was sitting in the driver's seat. And I stopped, and he said, "Thank God." He said, "I had just got back in my car and prayed and said, 'God, I cannot do this.'" He was an elderly man, didn't have a cell phone. And so God somehow impressed it upon my mind to stop and help him. Can we be Jesus to somebody? And sometimes God has to place a wall there to stop us or to slow us down long enough to be able to be of help or encouragement to someone along the way. Don't become irritated when life slows you down. God usually has a purpose of some kind. Young people, you may have a desire to do something. You're young, you're healthy, you want to do something, go somewhere. You want to make your life worthwhile. Good for you. That's a good ambition that you might have. You might want to go to mission work. You might desire a life's partner. God may be saying to you, yes, but not now. God does that. Our granddaughter wanted to go to Ultra, is that right? And God, in essence, said to her, not now. And the door closed for her. So she's looking at some other things that she could possibly do. Again, I say, don't push away what you don't understand. Keep on being faithful. God always has his children's best interest in mind. That's kind of hard for us to grasp sometimes when life gets difficult. But God always has our best interest in mind. And the last one is maybe a sickness or an extended illness. And those are not pleasant. And here again, I'm going to say that I know very little of that. I spent one day in the emergency room. I've never spent a night in the hospital. God has blessed me with good health. So I don't know, some of you that have gone through these things, a sickness or an extended illness, watching a loved one who has a sickness or serious illness suffer. Not pleasant, not at all. This brings much pain and suffering to innocent people. Some may say, "What did I do to deserve this?" And God would say, "Well, really nothing, but I have something in mind here." Some have suffered for years. I thought again of Peter Ulrich. I see his posts on Facebook from time to time. A man of God has a tremendous outlook for all that he has suffered already and continues to. He's a very sick individual. But pray for him. Pray for grace for him. But I've never heard him complain in any of his posts. He has stated what he endures, the terrific pain that he has. But I've never heard him complain, really, or blame God. Our own dear friend Larry suffered a lot. We say, "God, why?" And I can't answer that. It's very likely that God will not answer such a question either. But through faithful people's sufferings, many people have been drawn closer to the Lord, greatly encouraged, and maybe even come to the Lord because of the faithfulness of people. Are you facing a wall today? Have you created your own wall? Ask for help. Certainly do. Has God placed a wall in front of you that you don't understand yet at this point? Please remain faithful. Lean upon God's grace and ask for his wisdom. Lord bless you. Let's stand for prayer. God, we thank you tonight for your great wisdom. The plans that you have for us many times are really not what we had in mind. And yet, as we look back on our lives, often we can see that your plans were the best for us. Thank you for your grace that you give to us daily, abundantly. Give each of us wisdom. Give us a heart, a desire. If the wall is of our own making, Lord, Give us that which we have a need of to be able to tear that wall down. Go with us. Bless us with a good week. Be with those, Lord, who do have needs in their lives, those who are suffering. Again, we pray for Peter and others who are sick and our own acquaintances. Pray, Lord, you'd be with them and bring healing, bring patience and understanding to them in your time. We commit each one into your care. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.